Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1276, if that's what you've picked up today. In the Pew Bible, if that's what you've picked up today. Today being October 2nd, 2016. Our text is going to be 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 7. And the title of this morning's message is Respect for Your Elders. Respect for Your Elders. And of course, when it comes to the subject of respect, Rodney Dangerfield comes to mind. I can still see him, his eyes bulging and tugging at his tie and saying, "I tell ya, I don't get no respect. I met the Surgeon General. He offered me a cigarette." Rodney claimed he didn't even get respect from his psychiatrist. He said, "My doctor told me I was crazy. I told him I wanted a second opinion. He said, 'All right, you're ugly too.'" Now you would think that Rodney's children would respect their elders, but he said that one year I gave my son a bow and arrow for Christmas. He gave me a t-shirt with a bullseye on the back. Wow. Speaking of the respect we're supposed to give our elders, Paul had some advice for young Pastor Timothy. Let's look at it now in the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Now, first of all, when Paul says rebuke not an elder, we need to establish that he's not talking about the office of an elder here. He's not talking about the teachers in the church who know the Word of God, to whom we look for spiritual guidance. And you know that because he also talks about younger men and elder women and younger women. So, when Paul tells Timothy to rebuke not an elder, he's telling him not to rebuke an older man. Now, rebuke, as you probably know, is something you give someone who's doing something wrong. You see that in your first cross reference in Leviticus 19, verse 17. Moses said, "Thou shalt rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." If your brother sins, you need to rebuke him, point it out to him. And that could be what Paul's talking about here in this passage. He could be telling Timothy that it's not his place to rebuke an elder. But rebuke can also be something you give to someone who stands in the way of the will of God. speaking of God in your next reference in Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it was dried up. So he led them, the children of Israel, through the depths as through the wilderness. Well, the Red Sea wasn't doing anything sinful that day, was it? But it was standing in the way of the will of God. The will of God was to get the Jews across the Red Sea that day. So, Paul could be telling Timothy not to rebuke an elder if he's standing in the way of the will of God. And listen, the will of God today is to teach the word rightly divided, to teach Pauline truth. Over in the book of Titus, in your next reference, when some men were opposing Pauline truth in Crete, where Titus was the pastor, Paul told Titus in Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Now, those men weren't doing anything immoral, but they needed to be rebuked just as much as men who do things that are immoral. But now we have to ask, why would Paul tell Timothy not to rebuke an elder man? I mean, does a man get a free pass to do wrong things or teach wrong things just because he's older than the pastor? Well, you know that can't be the case. So why does Paul say, rebuke not an elder? Well, the first reason a young pastor shouldn't rebuke an older man is because the older man might not be doing anything wrong. The young pastor might just think that he's doing something wrong. In your next reference, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14, you know this story. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples, there's our word, rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, allow them to come, and forbid them not to come unto me. The disciples rebuked people because they thought they were doing something wrong. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus knew better, so he set them straight. But listen, oftentimes older men know better than younger men when it comes to knowing right from wrong. And so that could be why Paul's saying, rebuke not an elder. And you know what? They also know better sometimes when it comes to knowing whether or not a certain teaching is opposing Pauline truth. I got to tell you, I've heard from younger men who email me at Brigham Bible Society or call in, and they think I'm opposing Pauline truth because of something I taught. And I always listen, just in case they're right and I'm wrong, but I can tell you this. I especially listen if instead of rebuking me, they do what Paul says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So what does it mean to entreat somebody? Well, the dictionary says that word means to ask earnestly. And that's how the word is used in the Bible, too. You remember the story of the prodigal son Steve was referencing this morning in Sunday school. When he came back, his father threw a big party for him. But his brother didn't want to come in, did he? He was outside the party pouting. And in your next reference, in Luke 15:28, it says, he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father asked him earnestly to come into the party. But now here's the thing about that word entreat. Almost every other time it's used in the Bible, it's used for men entreating God, earnestly asking God for something, or some other superior person. Your next reference in Proverbs 19:6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince. So, when Paul tells Timothy to entreat elders that he thinks are doing or teaching something wrong, it's because elders should be treated as superiors. And they should be earnestly asked, what are you doing? Or what are you teaching? Before you assume they're wrong and start rebuking them. Did you notice that Paul says, entreat elders as a father? Well, how many times have you thought your old man was wrong, only to find out you were wrong and he was right? Well, that's why Paul tells Timothy, instead of rebuking an older man, entreat him. Ask him earnestly and respectfully, what are you doing? What are you teaching? Tell me about this. Now, after that, if you still think he's wrong, then a pastor has to do what it says in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4:2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Folks, you don't get a free pass just because you're old. But you should get asked earnestly what you're doing first. Now that's also how Paul tells Timothy to treat the elder women and the younger women and the younger men as well. You see, if you study these two verses, you'll see that that verb entreat, that carries over to all these people. All of God's people deserve to be treated with that respect. Yes. Paul's not just telling Timothy how to treat other people. That's the word entreat. He's telling him how to entreat them, to ask them earnestly what they're doing before you rebuke them. Now, I know you look up in the dictionary the word entreat, and they'll say it's the same as entreat. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, the word entreat is how you treat people. He entreated them well. The word entreat is you ask someone earnestly. Now, when it comes to entreating younger men before you rebuke them, you have to remember that Timothy himself was a younger man, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
Look up in verse 12 of chapter 4 in your Bible, where Paul just said, let no man despise thy youth. So, if a young man was doing something wrong or teaching something wrong, Paul's advice for younger men is also entreat them. Ask them earnestly about it before you go to rebuking them. Now that's because young men don't always like to be rebuked by someone their own age. So it's best to entreat them and ask them earnestly about what they're doing first. And the same goes for elder women. When a pastor, especially a young pastor, thinks that elder women are doing something wrong, let me tell you, young pastors need to remember that when it comes to women, they are entering a whole world of things that they don't understand as a man. Just the way we're different, folks. And so the best thing for a young pastor to do is ask questions first and rebuke later. Now, when Paul says to entreat younger women, he adds that it should be done with all purity. And the reason he adds that, folks, is frankly the kind of wrong that young women are likely to get into is the kind that Timothy didn't need to know too much about. I mean, you wouldn't ask your sister for details in situations like that. And so Paul says, entreat the younger women as sisters with all purity. Treat your sisters in Christ the way you'd treat your sister in your family. A pastor doesn't need to know all the details of a sin in order to point out that it's wrong to someone. Now, in verse 3, Paul enters into a subject that's going to bleed over into next Sunday's message, but we'll introduce it during this message. He tells Timothy how to treat widows. In verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Excuse me. Now, when Paul tells Timothy to honor widows, he's talking about more than the kind of honor that you read about in the Ten Commandments when God says, honor thy father and thy mother. He's talking about honoring widows financially. He's using honor in the same way it's used in your next reference in Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He's talking about the kind of honor the Antichrist is going to give the devil in your next reference in Daniel 11:38. Talks about a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones. We even use that word honor that way today sometimes. When I go on speaking engagements for BBS, wherever I am, they give me what's called an honorarium. It's a check that I turn over to BBS because they're paying for all my expenses to go to these speaking engagements. So, Paul's talking about honoring widows with financial support. You see, in Paul's day, if your husband died, the breadwinner died. And with him died all your means of financial support. So he's telling Timothy to help widows in the church financially. Just like God's people did under the law. Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. God told the people of Israel, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year. And the fatherless, the orphans, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and shall be satisfied. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the Jews had a special tithe for widows and orphans every third year. Now today, we're not under the law of Moses, so we're not required to pay any of those tithes. But Paul says here in this passage that the needy are still worthy of our honor. So, you know how it works in our church. When someone comes to me with a financial need, I announce it. You respond and the need is met. Now, sometimes when people prefer to be helped anonymously, I usually let the board members know who the person is, so there's some accountability there. In addition to that, a lot of individual giving goes on here at Faith Bible Church. I've been on the receiving end of some of your individual gifts, and I've been on the giving end of some of the individual giving that goes on here as well. And I might add at this point, if you're having financial difficulties or if you ever fall into that, there's no shame in that. I've been there. I think I've mentioned before, there's been times at BBS where I was raiding the change box to get enough gas to get home. I can remember times working on the message at home and the power got cut off and I had to bring my computer over here to the church to finish making the message. Listen, the one thing you don't want to let them cut off is the gas. Because listen, a cold shower is a cold shower. And the electric, they can get that back on in a couple hours. It takes them 3 days of cold showers if they get the gas cut off. So you don't want to go there. But I say all that just to say there's no shame in having a financial need. We've all been there at some point in our lives. Now, some churches have what they call a benevolent fund that they maintain that they contribute to regularly. Usually they have a special offering once a month, usually during the communion service. But however a church wants to do it, folks, is okay with God. You'll notice here in these verses, he doesn't specify, he doesn't give you details about how to do it. I will say this, we could do a whole lot more, frankly, if the government wasn't trying to do the church's job with Social Security. If you as a Christian took all the money you paid into, you ever look at your pay stub? All the money you paid into Social Security, if you took that money and invested it anywhere else on the planet, you'd be getting a greater return on your money by far with enough left over for you to give to the church to give to those in need. And that's why most churches don't do this to the extent that they did in the day before the government was doing this. And listen, the church can manage it a whole lot better than the government with all the overhead and mismanagement that goes on and all the fraud that goes on from people getting the support that really don't need the support. When charity is done locally, you know who's getting it. And you know if they are truly in need or not. Now, I'm not saying you should quit paying into Social Security. Don't go home saying, Pastor Rick says we got to quit paying into Social Security. A lot of your tax money is mismanaged and misspent and wasted. But Paul says pay your taxes anyway. So keep paying your Social Security. It's the law. They'll have to answer for the mishandling, not you. But now, speaking of people who are truly in need, that's who Paul's talking about here. When he says, honor widows that are widows, indeed. He's saying, make sure she doesn't have some alternative source of income before the church begins to support her. And you know that because after saying, honor widows that are widows, indeed, he says in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. If a widow has children, it's their duty to care for mom if dad dies. Amen. And if she has no children, Her nephews are supposed to step up and show something that Paul calls piety. So what's that? Well, listen carefully. Piety is the worship of God by doing one's duty to God, or by doing one's duty to your parents, or to your country, or to society in general. So, when Paul says a widow's sons should learn to show piety at home first, it kind of implies a problem that we sometimes still see today in families. Sometimes an idealistic son will join the military to serve his country, or join the Peace Corps to serve society, or get into some other line of duty, leaving his widowed mom to fend for herself. In response to that kind of thing, society has come up with an old saying. Maybe you've heard it. Charity begins at home. Sure. Well, Paul's addressing a similar problem here in Ephesus. A problem that sometimes Christian families still encounter today. You see, Christian men often decide they're going to show piety, duty to God, by going off to the mission field. And that's fine, unless in so doing they're leaving a widowed mom to fend for herself. Don't forget, Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, was a missionary-minded city. Look at your next reference in Acts 19, verses 1 through 10. Paul came to Ephesus and spake boldly, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And in those days, you know how they heard the word of the Lord. They didn't have radio broadcasts. They didn't have Christian TV. They didn't have the internet. All Asia heard the word of the Lord when men in the Ephesian church took it to them. Now, in so doing, they showed piety to God. But Paul says that if those men had widowed mothers, they should first learn to show piety at home, to do their duty to God by first doing their duty to mom. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how much of a problem could this really have been? Well, do you remember what happened in your next reference in Matthew 15, 1-6? Then came to Jesus Pharisees. He said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his mother or father, it's a gift by whatever thou mayest be profited by me, you say he shall be free of dying the death. The Pharisees were saying, you don't owe your parents a thing. Anything you do for them is not you paying them back for all that they did for you when they were raising you. Anything you do for your parents, it's a gift. Now, you think about that. The Pharisees, folks, were the fundamentalists of those days. The Sadducees were the liberals. They were denying the Bible, angels, the resurrection, and probably a whole slew of other things. Not the Pharisees. The Pharisees clung to the Word of God religiously. For them to forsake what Moses said in the law, there must have been a terrific pressure from society around them in those days. Pressure that said, you don't have to care for your, you don't have to honor your parents. And that pressure was still around in Paul's day. And if you don't think that society can affect the church, well, you need to wake up and smell the influence of women's lib in the church, because there's a whole lot of churches these days ordaining women pastors. Well, where do you think they got that idea? They didn't get it from the Bible. Well, maybe you're thinking, oh, yeah, but the world could never influence grace believers. Well, I personally know a man who went to prison because he refused to pay his taxes. Because of pressure from the world about us, he just said, I'm not going to do it. Now, you wouldn't think that a grace man would adopt a position that is so contrary to what the Word of God says. But then, you wouldn't think the Pharisees would have adopted a position that was so contrary to the law of Moses. It happens. So Paul tells Timothy to remind the Ephesians to ignore society's influence, not to care for their parents. Instead, to requite their parents. What does that word mean? That just means to repay them. Look at your next reference in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 21, where David is the speaker. It says, he hath requited me evil for good. Well, everybody knows that it's wrong to repay evil for good, right? Well, when you don't care for your parents, you're repaying evil for all those years that they did you good. In verse 4, Paul says that this is good and acceptable to requite your parents, to repay your parents. Now, if that sounds familiar, that's because Paul uses those words in your next reference in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know those verses. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, that ye may prove what is that? Well, there's our words. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here in 1 Timothy, when Paul says that it's good and acceptable to requite your parents, to pay them back, he's saying it's part of your worship to God to do your duty to your parents. Part of your reasonable service to Him is for you to requite them. That's how it works. Look in your Bible now in verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, that word desolate, it has a couple meanings, but here in this passage it means you don't have any children. Look at your next reference in Isaiah 49, 21. I have lost my children and am desolate. And if a widow is desolate, she has to trust in God for her support, right? Now, the thing is, though, the way God requites her trust in Him, the way God repays her trust in Him, well, that's different than what we read in our scripture reading this morning, isn't it? If you weren't here for it, look at 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, where I give you the Reader's Digest version. Speaking of Elisha, it says, there cried a certain woman unto Elisha, my husband's dead, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen to pay our debts. And Elisha said, what hast thou? And she said, a pot of oil. Then he said, borrow empty vessels and pour out into all those vessels. When the vessels were full, he said, go. sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Don't you wish you could pay your debts that way? Well, that's the way God requited a widow's trust in those days, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
That's not the way God requites. That's not the way He repays a widow's trust today. In the dispensation of grace, He requites a widow's trust through His saints, not through His prophets, because there aren't any more prophets. Then, it's the widow's turn to do some requiting. When Paul says in verse 5 that she continues in supplications and prayers night and day, God expects her to repay, to requite the saints who helped her financially by praying for them. Now, this is similar to something else that we read that's good and acceptable to God in your next reference. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, Paul says, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for kings and for all that are in authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, folks, you've heard me say many times, we get a big tax break from the government. We don't have to pay sales tax. But more importantly, we don't have to pay real estate tax. There were years here at Faith Bible Church where if we had, we'd have been out of business. Well, after giving us those big tax breaks, the government expects us to requite them with, or God expects us, I don't know about the government knowing about it, God expects us to requite the government with our prayers. Just like the Jews did under the law. Remember when we studied the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verses 3-10. Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. He said, let the house be builded, let the temple be builded of the king's goods. Expenses should be given to these men of the king's good to build the temple. Why would he do that? Well, it goes on to say that they may pray for the life of the king. Listen, if somebody is meeting your financial needs, shouldn't you respond by praying for them? When I lead devotions at Brian Bible Society once a week on Wednesday morning, we have a brief couple words from the scriptures, and we pray for the Bible, for the prayer requests that people send in. And I always pray and thank God for our contributors that allow us to be involved in that work of the ministry. And I thank God for you contributors here at Faith Bible Church as well. And here in this passage, when the saints help a widow financially, she needs to do what this verse says and requite them with supplications and prayers on their behalf. That's who it's talking about praying for. And listen, when God helps a widow through His saints, she needs to requite God by living a godly life. Because if she doesn't, she's going to end up doing what verse 6 says back in your Bible now. In verse 6, I'll get it. There we go, I think. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, folks, there's only a couple of specific kinds of pleasure mentioned in the Bible. You'll get a kick out of this first one in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24. God told the Jews, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, you're on your way home and you want to take the shortcut and pass through your neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but not put any in thy vessel. In other words, if you're passing through your neighbor's vineyard, you can eat your fill, but you can't fill your backpack. Right? But that's the eating kind of pleasure. The other kind of specific pleasure mentioned in the Bible is in your next reference, when Sarah talked about when God told her she'd have a son. Genesis 18:12 says, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old as well. And listen, in the context, that's the kind of pleasure that Paul is talking about here. If God is supplying a widow's needs through his people, she shouldn't requite him. She shouldn't pay him back for that financial support by living in a promiscuous relationship. Now imagine if the government had guidelines like that. Imagine if the government said, you know, to qualify for financial support, you can't be living in a promiscuous relationship. Well, that would certainly ease the burden on our taxpayers, on the taxpayers, wouldn't it? You know what else would ease the burden? Making people ineligible if they have children or nephews to support them. Can you see why charity should be run at a grassroots level, where you can keep an eye on such things? All right, in closing, it says if a woman does live in pleasure, she is dead while she lives. Now that doesn't mean she's going to lose her salvation. That is not the kind of death it's talking about. It's talking about what I call Christian death. The death of your Christian experience. Listen, sin has a deadening effect on your spiritual life. If you live after the flesh, all your spiritual vital signs are going to flatline. And you're going to show absolutely no sign of spiritual life. That's what Paul means in Romans 8:13 when he says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, the good news is, if you've fallen into that kind of death, your salvation hasn't died. It's just fallen asleep. That's why Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from what? The sleep? From the dead. Your Christian life isn't extinguished, it's just gone to sleep. And if you'll do that, he says, and Christ shall give thee light. Spiritual light from the Word of God. Folks, if you live in sin and you die spiritually, you don't need to get saved again. You don't need spiritual life. You need spiritual light from the Word of God to help you see you're not being who God made you to be in Christ. And after you see that, all you need to do is what you read in your final reference in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. All you have to do then is awake to righteousness and sin not. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have the nerve once again to tell us how to run our finances. You can steer a man in many directions in his life, and you start messing with his money, it gets touchy. We're thankful, Father, that you give us clear instructions about how to help those who are in need. And we do pray for any who have that issue at this present time or will down the road, that we might be able to meet their needs as you have instructed. We're thankful that you've, by this process, taught us how to love and care for one another. We're thankful for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.